Good morning. Wow, that comes out way more serious than it did on my computer. It was all intense. It's like, what's going to happen? Now it's part of the thing. You're like, wow. Good morning. Happy Sunday. Glad to have you guys here. We're going to shout out to one another and to God. I love God and I love you.
I love God and I love you.
Thanks. Over the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the nature and the makeup of God, the God whom we worship. I think this is a really critical understanding because it's one of the essentials of the faith. We're going to be talking about the Trinity. It must be affirmed. When I say essential, I don't use the word lightly. In Christianity, if you hear a theologian say something is essential, that means you have to have it, otherwise you cannot go to heaven. And so I use essential very carefully, and this is one of the essentials. There's lots of things that we could debate about, lots of things that we can have interesting conversations about and disagree or agree to disagree on. This is not one of them. If there is a disagreement here, then you are would not be able to call yourself a Christian. So when we're talking about the Trinity, we're talking about something that is essential to biblical faith, to Christianity over the last 2,000 years. And so it's really important that as we sort of focus our mind on here, that we do our very best to hold on to this essential, to understand that this is something that isn't sort of debatable. It's not something that, like, oh, we can give or take a little bit on it. This is something that where Christianity stops, we draw the line, and then we are willing to then die for this concept. So that's pretty heavy language. Not always use that kind of stuff. A lot of times we have flexibility. There's lots of things that are debatable. But this, in the, at least historically in Christianity, is not one of them. Almost all of the heresies of history past are because of an obscured understanding of the God of the Bible. Almost all of the religions that we see nowadays, the reason why we're not all the same is because we have different understanding of who God is. And so this specific truth about God that we're going to look at is called the Trinity. Now, I was pretty clever, put that little three there, so like three in one. The Trinity, we're talking about three in one. The theological statement about this, the clearest statement we have about God and a Trinity sounds something like this. Now, if you've been to church at any time in your life, for any amount of time in your life, then you've certainly talked about and heard about the Trinity. And so this may not be news, but it's something that's, that we want to reaffirm and talk about. And so here is the theological statement we say about God, the one that is no-nonsense essential, that we believe in one God who has existed eternally as three persons. You say, okay, I kind of got it. So we believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three in one. Here are some things that we do not believe in. We do not believe in three gods. That would be tritheism. I have a little picture for you for that one. So we don't think that there are three gods followed by those little baby cherub angels. So this one, the problem here is it separates the Trinity too much. So you have absolutely three. So sometimes maybe when you're thinking about God, you think about God the Father, yeah, I know him. Jesus, he's God. Yeah, I know the Holy Spirit, he's God. And you almost separate it too far so that we have three different gods. So this would be a heresy that used to get you burned at the stake. nowadays, we probably don't. We just ask you to change your thinking. Maybe pray about that. So tritheism is not what we believe, nor do we believe something like one God who puts on three different masks. This is called modalism. Here's a picture of that. And this is that... So there's one God, and in the Old Testament, he acts like the Father. And then in the New Testament, he acts like Jesus. And then after Jesus, then he acts like the Holy Spirit. So it's one God, but he's really just performing three jobs. Like I'm a dad, I'm a husband, and I'm a son also. So this is a heresy that was also condemned. It would get you burned at the stake in the Middle Ages as well. There was a lot of burning at the stake in the Middle Ages. And so this one has been rejected by Christianity since the beginning. Nor do we believe God is like Fluffy from Harry Potter. If you've seen Harry Potter, a Cerberus, who is a three-headed dog from ancient Greek mythology. So we don't think it's sort of one body with three heads like this. So here are a couple of graphic attempts to represent the Trinity correctly. Now, they're not as fun as the other ones, but so here's the first one. This one kind of says, here is our God. Let's go to that Trinity one. So this has a... If you've ever seen that, it's like circle, like that not circle, but whatever that thing would be called. I'm sure it has a name. But that represents the Trinity. And so here it's that one line going, and it's sort of interconnected, and it's God. You see the Father in the top, and the Son and the Spirit sort of represented, and with that blue circle, so it's connecting them all. So it's trying to put all those ideas together. an even a worse picture, but probably more accurate, is this one that we saw even in the video. So there's a God. God is the Son. God is the Father. God is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's not the Son. They're not the same person. So there you go. Bottom line, the Father is 100% God. The Son is 100% God. The Holy Spirit is 100% God. But there's somehow only one God. The math doesn't equate. But that's okay. Because God, he is simply a being that is outside of our understanding. And that's okay. It's actually good. So when God tries to use language to describe himself, he has to use human language to talk to human beings and human concepts. So of course it cannot make every facet of him understandable, because human is too small for God. Talk about like the ultimate, like you can't handle the truth. That's God telling, he gives a little bit in the Bible, but he's like, you really can't handle this. Like, I could tell you and then your brain would melt, and I don't want your brain to melt, so I'm not going to tell you. There's not even human language to describe who God is. So you're sitting there, okay, one God who exists eternally in three persons. How's that again? You're like, right? You go back to that first moment. How does that work out? Ultimately, nobody knows. And I'm going to tell you that is absolutely okay. If you take that intensive Bible training class, they hear me on a regular basis say, I don't know how that works. I don't know what that means. I'm not sure about this. And this is one, how does the Trinity work? We don't know. We just affirm that it is true. So there's things about God that we don't understand. But for me, that's actually comforting. I am really glad that my God cannot fit into my brain. Because if I could understand everything about God, I actually don't want to worship him, because I'm not that smart. And even the smartest person I know, I hope God can't fit in their brain because they're too small. I need to have a bigger God than that. I need to have a God that has things about him that I can't possibly understand. Things about him that would blow my mind, even to try to think about it, is overwhelming a little bit. And so I'm okay with that. So that's our intro to the whole series that we're going to be over in the next three weeks. We're going to be talking about the Trinity. A couple of these points will come back up again. We may dive deeper into a little bit of them. But today I really want to tackle the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. Now you really got to come back next week because we have a genuine Harvard grad going to be talking in the pulpit next week. Our brother Peter Chang is going to be sharing God's Word. Woo! You know? I understand he's not an ordained pastor. I'm going to say that's okay. It didn't pass me by. It is okay. We think that God puts on all sorts of people, all sorts of gifts, and you do not have to be an ordained pastor to tell people God's word. And I want to tell you that as you go to your workplace. You do not have to be an ordained pastor to share the message of Jesus Christ with your coworkers. You can be absolutely who you are. And luckily, we're going to have such a blessing through Peter Chang. I must call him Pastor Peter Chang. But that's second life. Well, third life, after he smashes this business and does awesome, then the third part, maybe God's going to use him as Pastor Peter Chang. We'll see. You know, I can have dreams, and he can have dreams, and we'll see what God's dreams are for him. So, God the Father, so I want to tackle that today. God the Father is a tough one sometimes because of the mixed bag of our natural fathers, quite honestly, here on earth. Like, often we place the image of our fathers, our earthly fathers, onto how we relate and think about our heavenly Father. So God really does look a lot like whatever our experience was. So at best, he's like a helper or someone who fixes things. Maybe a listener or possibly a caregiver or provider of money. Maybe he's a supporter. But at worst, it's someone who's hurtful or angry, distant, maybe even malevolent. So rather than remain in that place of projecting our earthly father's attributes on God, I want to ask that you would allow God to speak on behalf of himself to you to try to mitigate that thing that we do with we project our earthly father onto God. But if you would allow yourself to say, you know what, I'm going to allow God to speak for himself and experience God in the way God wants me to experience in him rather than in the way that I have experienced my earthly father. So how does the Father want us to experience him? So what kind of father are we talking about in this heavenly father? And we can really latch on to the answer to this question by looking at what he gives us. And so I've framed our sermon time today around five things that God gives us, which will help us really dial in on who he is, how he wants to interact with us, and how he wants us to know him. So here are the five insights to God the Father based on what he gives us. He gives us life. So Malachi 2:10 says, "Do we not all have one Father? Didn't one God create us all?" God the Father is author of life. And this is a little complicated because we see in a little bit later, and maybe some of the other sermons, it's in tandem with Jesus and the Holy Spirit as well. But God the Father is the author of life. As a Father, he brought all people into the world. We are made in his image. Male and female are in his image. By giving us life, he also gives us value. See, there's no reason that he had to create us. There's nothing about God that he was lacking. He did not need to make people in order to be satisfied somehow even better. But out of his goodness, he chose to create people, and he chose to create them in his image. And so he is the provider of life. He's the beginning of all things for us. And because we're in his image, he then gives us value as well. But he doesn't do it as simply as a distant, emotional, like emotionless objects. He doesn't simply create us and spin us off into the universe and step back and watch it work. We're not dispassionate from God. In fact, we're the opposite. He gives us love. So he gave us life, and he gives us love. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." And that's what we are. The Father that we know, he lavishes love on us. Not a little bit, not just enough to get you by, but an overwhelming, life-altering tidal wave of love. This is a core attribute of who God the Father is. He is love. And he wants to pour it out upon us. His love never fails. It never relents. It is always available to any who would turn toward him. It's pure and perfect, a love that's unconditional, genuine, and always available. God says, "I absolutely love you, creation. I absolutely do, more than you can even imagine." And that love is expressed chiefly in his desire to adopt us as his children. So the third one is he gives us sonship. Life, love, sonship. Romans 8:14, Paul writes this, the Apostle Paul, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God, they're children of God. The Spirit you received doesn't make you slaves so that you'd be living in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." Paul writes to the Corinthian church this statement about God, where God says, "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." In making all humans, he gave us value, but then, in an unfathomable move, he offers us something that no other created being in all of the universe was offered. Not to angels, not to planets, not to animals, vegetables. Nothing in all the universe was offered this offer. And Jesus says to human beings, a father says to human beings, "I want to make you my children." It is an offer only made to human beings. The Bible is pretty clear. Hebrews says Jesus didn't come into the form of angels to save angels. Rather, he came in the form of man to save man. See, God the Father sent his Son to save mankind. We and we alone are adopted into his family. We alone become sons and daughters, moving past just a creation into a place that is almost unimaginable. A place where God says, "You are my children." The Father declares us with his voice in Scripture, and he demonstrates it by his actions, his love and his desire to make us sons, that he wants us to be his child. And he would do anything in all of existence to save you from your own sin, which had brought separation from him. He would do anything. We know this through the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which we're going to get into. He would do anything to come and get you, and he has done everything to come save you. As if this weren't enough, the Father also provides good gifts. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who doesn't change like shifting shadows. Like coming off of Thanksgiving service last week, I don't know how dialed you in were, but we shared this verse. I shared this verse with you in service, and all week we were talking about Thanksgiving. Probably you had a lot of Thanksgiving in your heart. Like, I'm really thankful. I was thinking how thankful I am for the praise band this morning. And they come faithfully week in and week out. I was seeing Jerry, and he tried to hit a couple of oohs that he doesn't. I saw him stretch out like that today. That was pretty fantastic. You know, I see Brandon. Brandon goes from bass to drum to guitar to this to that, whatever he needs. Cameron comes back for one weekend, and they make him go on the keyboard. You know, I felt so fantastic. I'm so thankful. And I'm filled with thankfulness all the time because of so many good things. And I'm struck again as I read this verse, even though we shared it last week, I read it again. And I'm struck again that I am so thankful for the things that God provides. See, the Father, it says, the Father provides every good and perfect gift. If you have anything that's good in your life, it's from the Father. But let's be honest, isn't that cheating a little bit? Isn't it cheating to just say, like, God gives us all the good things, but God isn't responsible for the bad things, right? We always say, like, oh, this thing's good, it's from God. And, like, if something bad, like, you know, a car accident, losing the legs, or someone dies, we're like, oh, that's not from God. Isn't that cheating? Or we say, God gets the good, but he doesn't get the blame? Seems a little bit cheaty. No, it's not. And here's why. God isn't to blame for evil. God isn't to blame for brokenness. God is not the author of evil, and he does not cause bad things or broken things. God does not cause sin, nor does he cause anyone to sin. The Bible is really clear. And so whenever we encounter something like a car accident or someone who dies or cancer or any of these kind of things, it isn't God who is authoring those. He's not making those. He's not creating those. He created a perfect world, and Adam and Eve chose to go against God, and they broke it. It's like if you had a beautiful, perfect glass, like I think of a swan, and you dropped it, and it shattered. It's not the swan's fault. It's not the creator of the swan's fault. It's your fault for dropping it. God created a perfect world. God is perfect. The world was perfect, and Adam and Eve were like, hey, let's jack it up, and they broke it. But let's be honest, we can't just blame Adam and Eve because if any of us sinned, I don't know about you, but I've broken it too. And then I smashed it, and then I stepped on it, and I kicked it around. They just ate fruit. I've done way worse than eating fruit. So it's not just Adam and Eve to blame, but it's me to blame. And I've seen some of your lives, it's you to blame. Evil and bad falls on our doorstep, not on God's. And so that's why it's not intellectually dishonest to say God provides good, but he's not the cause of bad, because he's not. And so when I receive good and great and amazing things, I can point to God and say, these great things are from God. That is so cool. Even though I've smashed and kicked and broken this one, God still comes down and helps me put parts back together. God still comes down and gives me good things, even though I broke the thing that he made perfect in the first place. Ultimately, we're to blame for this broken planet, not God. Add perhaps a dash of Satan. Maybe he gets a little bit lame because he was sort of tempting Adam and Eve, right? And he sort of tempts us a little bit. But ultimately, it's us that's making that decision. So bad stuff comes from the broken world, but every good and perfect gift comes from God the Father. He gets the credit and the accolade then, and the worship for that which is good in our lives. Even when we do experience some of this self-inflicted brokenness. So even in the middle of something that's really horrible, I can still say, God, you are good. Every good and perfect gift is from you. Now, maybe this cancer's not from you because you didn't create cancer. Cancer came about because the world got messed up. Prior to Adam and Eve falling, there was no cancer. There were no car accidents. There were no cars. There were no car accidents. And there wasn't any job displacement or worry about where our next meal is going to be or abuse of children or women in poverty. And there wasn't any of this stuff. It was perfect, and we messed it up. The great news is that even when we do experience hardship or trouble or sorrow in this life, the Father gives us comfort. In 2 Corinthians, it says, praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the Father of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we could comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we ourselves receive from God. See, in your hard times, in your darkest moments, through your most difficult situations, the Father is there to comfort you, to embrace you, to hold you tight, to be a shield around you. I don't know why, but this one has been striking me for the last 3 weeks or 4 weeks. I read it in Psalm, I think chapter 6, a few weeks ago. As I was kneeling down and praying, I just imagined God as a shield wall around me. And God is a shield even in your time of distress. God is a protector even in your time of difficulty. He's a comforter. You never have to face any situation alone. You are never forgotten. You can always turn to the Heavenly Father for comfort. And some of us really need those words today. Well, those are the Father's words for you. Words of comfort, no matter your trouble. There are two more important bonus things that the Father gives us. His Son and His Spirit. So, feel like a little TV infomercial guy. You got those five, but here's two bonus things. The bonus things that God gives us, He gives us His Son and He gives us His Spirit. John 3:16 is a pretty famous passage. You might have heard this one. If ever you've been to a football game, you've probably heard this one, or a church, one of the two. God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. The Father sent the Son. That whoever believes in Him, they wouldn't have to perish, but they could have eternal life. Because God didn't send the Son to condemn the world. He sent the Son to save the world through the Son. So the Father gives us His Son to come save us. And the Father also gives us His Holy Spirit. John records this. This is Jesus talking. So Jesus says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father is going to give you or send to you in My name, like He's going to be here and He's going to teach you all of these kind of things. He's going to remind you of everything I've said to you. Jesus was talking to His disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so here as our bonus gifts, God says, I'm going to give you My Son, I'm going to give you My Spirit. So we see the Trinity sort of showing up again, right, to come be a part of our lives. The Father, in these five ways that He wants to interact with us, He gives us life, He gives us love, sonship, He gives us everything that's good, and then He gives us comfort. He says, hey, those are a few of the things. You know what else I'm going to give you? I'm going to give you My Son. I'm giving you My Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you what, God wants to give every single one of you today those five things, plus the two bonus things. But here's the really intriguing thing about God. He does give it to us. Yet, He requires us to receive it. So God doesn't give things and force them upon you. God freely gives, but He allows us to receive, or He requires us to receive. We have to be open and available to receive. This is the part of faith. See, God travels all of the distance of the cosmos, all through the universe. He does all the hard work, and He gets to you. And you could say, no, I'm going to turn away and not receive your gifts. Or you can open your hands and say, okay, Father, I am going to receive your gifts. This is the part of faith. God has done all the work. He's done all the He's the giver. But unless you unwrap the gift, you don't actually have anything. Unless you receive the gift, instead of throwing it aside, you have nothing. And so that's the part of faith that God asks you to do even today. God wants to provide all five things for you today, right now. Those are available for every one of us if we will simply open our heart and receive what God has to offer us. Would you be open today to receiving from God? I don't know, as Christians, we give to God a lot, right? We serve, we do this, we give our money. But I'm not sure we spend enough time just saying, God, I need to receive from you. We've got to receive first before we could give to others. And I want to ask you, if you'd be willing this morning, just with me, and the praise band's going to come up right now, if you'd be willing to just receive, to open your hearts. Now, I can't see your hearts, so if you'd be willing to, with me, receive by opening up your hands and say, God, I want to receive those gifts. I want to receive the, I already have the gift of life because I'm here and I'm breathing. I want to receive your gift of love and your gift of comfort, sonship and daughtership. And I want to receive the good things that you have for me. Would you pray with me right now? God, we want to open up our hearts. We want to open up our souls in the center of who we are to receive the blessings that you're waiting to give us today and this week. God, we want to do our part where we have to step out in faith to turn towards you. I want to experience you, God. I want our church to be experiencing you. I want every person that set aside time this morning to show up here to be able to receive love from you and that overwhelming, cascading tidal wave of love. And I want them to experience the security of sonship, and I want them to see that every good and perfect gift comes from you. And there are people that are hurting this morning, and I want them to receive the gift of your comfort this morning, God. God, I know that those are available right now. I absolutely, in my heart, believe it's true if we will simply open up our hearts and our hands to you and receive. I'm ashamed to say, God, but I even need your help to receive. I can't even open myself up right, so would you even help me do that? Would you, by the power of your Spirit, help me to open up my heart and help our heart, our church, to open up their hearts to receive from you this morning? Church, would you receive from God the word that he has to say to you? Would you see God in the way that he wants you to see?